Now, this month we're learning more about the meaning of that song and salvation. I invite you to go ahead and open your Bible with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. That's where we'll study today. But I want to begin by calling our attention to some research that was recently done by Lifeway, our Southern Baptist, what most of you used to know as the Sunday School Board. And it concerns Protestant church members and our engagement in evangelism. And I'm not certain how well you can read the chart on the screen, but to the left, the green one talks about prayer. And in this research, they were asking not just Baptists or Southern Baptists, but Protestants. And the question was, how often do they pray about the spiritual condition of people they know who are not professing Christians? How often do they pray about the spiritual condition of people who are not professing Christians? 20%, 2 out of 10, never. Another 32%, maybe once a month. So think about that. Half the people who go to our Protestant churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday never or only occasionally pray for someone who is lost without Jesus and going to hell when they die if they stay in their present spiritual condition. How often do you pray for people who are lost? Be honest, because God already knows the answer. The middle one talks about sharing, and the question was, in the last 6 months, so in the past 6 months, how many times did they share their faith with someone who was lost? Talk to someone who was lost about how to become a Christian. Only 14%, 1 out of 10, said at least 3 times in the last 6 months. Now think about this. That means that 86% of the people who go to our Protestant churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in the last 6 months have talked to one or zero persons about how to be saved. Is it any wonder that our churches, including ours, don't see people baptized at the rate that God wants to save people? 86% of us, at best, in 6 months, one person or nobody we talk to about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The last one on the right, the blue, is about inviting people to church. And so the question was, in the last 6 months, how many times have you invited an unchurched person to attend church? Now, not your relative who is in for a visit that goes to church every Sunday, or maybe a church having a high attendance day and you get all your buddies at the Methodist church or the Presbyterian church to come and help you so you can bump the numbers up. But how many people in the last 6 months that has the average person who goes to a Protestant church Sunday after Sunday, how many times in the last 6 months have they invited somebody who does not go to church to attend worship, to attend Sunday school? 48%, half of the people who go to church week after week in the last 6 months invited no one to church. Half invited no one in 6 months. 19%, just a little under 2 out of 10, invited at least 3 people or more. Now think about that. Is it any wonder people are not being saved? Is it any wonder our community and culture is becoming increasingly secular? Is it any wonder churches are not growing but instead are plateaued and declined? Is it any wonder Sunday school classes are not being effective? They may have great fellowship and good teaching, but they're not reaching many people. We don't invite people. We don't witness to people. And we don't pray for people who are lost because we have become so comfortable within our fellowship, so comfortable in our circle, so comfortable with our Christian friends, so comfortable with the way it is, so comfortable. We belong, we've got it, we're okay, we don't have to worry about anybody else. I've said already this month, and I'll say it again, I believe that bothers most of us. Because I have enough confidence in God's people to think that deep in our heart and deep in our soul, most of us want to do better. That most of us want to invite people to church. Most of us want to pray for people who are lost. Most of us want to share the plan of salvation with people who are lost. But we don't do it. And in fact, the research says that most people do feel that way, that most Protestants do want to do this. They just don't do it. I think a lot of times we're afraid. We're not certain how somebody will react. We're afraid we might say the wrong thing. We're concerned they'll ask us a question we can't answer adequately. Some don't want to come across as holier than thou, and some are worried about hostility out there in our contemporary culture. Well, the sermon series this month, Step Up, is intended to challenge and encourage us to step up to our responsibility as believers in Jesus. To step up and obey the command Jesus gave us before he left this earth, going back to the Father in heaven, to go and tell. And that means to walk across the street and talk to your neighbor. That means to walk down the hall at work and talk to a co-worker. That means to visit a relative and talk to them. That means to go from one table to another table at the club you're a part of and engage somebody in a conversation and to be intentional about letting them know there's a God who loves them, there's a God who died on the cross for them, there's a God who will forgive them, there's a God who will change their life, there's a God who will save them. I believe most of us want to fulfill the call of God upon our lives. We know that people need it. We know we're supposed to be doing it. And we want to. We just don't. We just don't do it. So I'm praying that the Holy Spirit grabs our hearts and minds and changes us. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life as well. And if you don't, I'm not certain the Holy Spirit's in you. I don't know how to have a relationship with God and not want to change, not want to grow, not want to make progress in my spiritual life and obedience to the Word of God. Doesn't mean I always get there. But folks, if I'm saved, I want that. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit in you begins producing sanctification, begins changing you. You can't have God in you and stay the way you've always been. And so this sermon series is intended to encourage and challenge, but also the evangelism classes we're going to be offering this year. One starting on Wednesday, August 29. But I'll repeat that several times this next year, and next Sunday you'll get some of the other dates so you can put it on your calendar. There are going to be different evangelism workshops throughout the year, some on Saturday, some on Sunday evenings, some on Wednesday evenings, different times. And I encourage you to take advantage because, listen, it is not acceptable to say I'm not comfortable, to say I don't have the answers, I don't know how to, and then turn around and do nothing to learn. Because you're accountable to God for the effort you make to learn. In this sermon series, I'm encouraging you to use, it's essentially for those of you who've been trained in evangelism, the Share Jesus Without Fear method, where you essentially get someone to read Scripture and then ask them a simple question. What does that say to you? Because we know that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and speaks to the heart and soul of a lost person when they're confronted with the Word of God. Too much of our witnessing over the years we make about ourselves and our own opinions and an exchange of ideas rather than getting someone into the Word of God. Your opinions are not going to win anybody to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God like a sword that cuts on both sides. And so We've put together on this little card some verses from Romans. There are many verses from the Bible you can use in sharing the plan of salvation. These are just some good ones. And we've had about 2,000 of these cards picked up. I've asked everybody to get one copy and to work memorizing these verses. And each week I'm teaching on these verses so you can know more about what they mean. Not that you have to regurgitate everything I teach you when you're talking to a lost person about each of these verses, but the more you know, then the more equipped you're going to be and the more comfortable and confident you're going to be to share the Word of God and the plan of salvation. And so I've been asking us to memorize these verses. For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8, and you've been encouraged to memorize them. So let's have some fun and quote them right now. Would you stand with me? Everyone standing together, please. Now, the verses are not on the screen. Put your cards in your pocket. No cheating. And I'm not going to say them, but on you know how it goes on the count of three. I want you to quote Romans 3:23, okay? Romans 3:23. Are you ready? One, two, three. Praise God. That is great. Let's do that again. One, two. Now, everybody in our world understands sin or wants to admit they're a sinner, but God says everybody is a sinner. We sin with what we do, what we don't do, with our words, with our thoughts, and we sin a lot. If you only sin three times a day at the end of a year, what? More than 1,000 sins, lifetime thousands. We sin a lot and fall short of the glory of God. If Jesus were standing here, could you look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm as good as you? Could you? Answer me. Why? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now remember, I've asked you to take meticulous notes during this teaching and then read it aloud to yourself twice a day, every day, so that you get comfortable with this content and knowing how to explain these verses. Say it out loud. It works. All right, the next verse, last Sunday we looked at Romans 5:8. And this week you were to be memorizing that one. This one's a little bit longer, so, and maybe not quite as familiar as Romans 3:23, but it's a great verse. We talked about it last Sunday. You ready to quote it? Romans 5:8. All right, one, two. Pretty good. Next week will be even better on it. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's do that again. You ready? One, two, three. Amen. Thank you so much. Hey, this week, keep working on it. Keep working on one of the most important verses because, and by the way, you can check this out on the website, that sin illustration, that transaction illustration, how our sin was placed on Jesus, and then he gives us his righteousness. And the reason God demonstrated his love by having Jesus die on the cross and take our sin upon himself and give us the gift of righteousness is because that was the only way to deal with our sin problem. Now today we're going to look at a very important verse, one of the most important ones in witnessing, Romans 6:23. It's on your card. Let's look at it together and read it out loud together. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's do that again. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Holy Spirit, may these words be embedded in our heart, mind, and soul. And may the truth these words contain inform our view of the world, our view of life, and our purpose and mission on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, remember, take meticulous notes and then read them aloud twice a day, every day this week. What I want to do for the next few minutes is just talk about Romans 6:23 and the basic meaning of this verse. I could preach for weeks on this verse, but I want to try to break it down really, really simple. Because in Romans 6:23, what we have is a contrast between sin and God. A contrast between what each of those want for me, for you, for all humanity. Sin wants death. God wants life. And so it's a contrast between sin and God, what they want for each of us, and it's death and life. Now, notice it begins by saying the wages of sin is death. How many of you get paid weekly for your at your job? Raise your hand. How many of you get paid twice every 2 weeks? How many get paid bi-monthly, twice a month? How many get paid monthly? All right. We get paid different ways. Those are your wages. You get up, you go to work. Part of your work is good and you enjoy it. Part of your work is frustrating and you don't enjoy it, but you do it. And for your effort, for your work, for your showing up, you get paid. Those are your wages. Those are earned. You work for it. It's what's due to you. You have it coming to you because of what you've done. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? What? Say it out loud. What does it say, the wages? Because everyone, remember Romans 3:23, who sinned? All have sinned. And therefore, everyone has coming to them a paycheck. Wages. And the wages of sin, the paycheck for sinning, is death. How many of you used to sit up and occasionally watch Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show? You know, he hosted that for 30 years, won all kinds of Emmys and other awards. One of the most powerful men in the 70s in the television industry. He died, I think it was 2005, when he was 79 years old, from emphysema. Johnny Carson was a lifelong chain cigarette smoker, and it caught up with him. Now, during his life, when he was younger, he was healthy. He was very athletic, loved to swim. 3 years before Johnny Carson died, he was swimming off his yacht in the Pacific Ocean, and suddenly he came up out of the water and he was gasping for breath, and he was shocked. It threw him. It startled him that he couldn't breathe. That was the first symptom of emphysema that he knew, that he experienced. It was in 2002. He lived a little less than 3 years afterward. And there were times during those 3 years when he was angry with himself. The reason was, he said, I did this to myself. And he was mad at himself for killing himself, because he'd been a chain smoker all those years. Otherwise, he would have lived longer. He would sometimes call friends who were smokers, and he would curse cigarettes and encourage them to quit smoking. All of us know that if you abuse your body, you pay for it. Sin kills. Doesn't always happen immediately, but eventually it shows up, right? Sin destroys. We know that sin ruins people's lives. Johnny Carson, very generous, he was a philanthropist. Very, very generous, to be honest. But he didn't know how to have relationships. He was divorced 3 times because of adultery on his part. And his fourth and final marriage, at the end, they lived apart just because he didn't want to be divorced a fourth time. But they didn't divorce, but they just didn't live together anymore. It was an estranged relationship somewhat. Sin kills, sin ruins what it touches. It destroys people's lives. But when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's talking about even more than the way sin ruins lives. More than the fact that sin is the reason we physically die. And the Bible does say in the book of Romans and in Genesis, the reason we die, the reason everyone will die, is because we're all sinners. We inherit that sin nature. We are dying from the day we're conceived. And the sinful choices we make in our lifetime often hasten it. But this is more than physical death and a ruined death. When it says the wages of sin is death, it's talking about spiritual death, for instance. God created us for a relationship with Himself. Sin kills us spiritually. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were put out of the garden. It's a symbol of our spiritual death. Our relationship with God is broken. Sin is a barrier, a wall between us and God. And the reason all of us, if we're going to heaven, have to be born again is because we're all spiritually dead. When you're born to your mother, you are born physically, but you're not born spiritually at that moment. Your sin makes us spiritually dead. There has to be a point later in life when we're born again, born from above, born a second time. Spiritual birth, come alive spiritually and have a relationship with God. See, everybody is God's creation, physical birth. Not everyone is God's child, spiritual birth. Sin kills. It kills us spiritually. And so, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you're living right now as someone who is spiritually dead. Your relative, your neighbor, your co-worker, your friend who does not have a faith relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord is walking around spiritually dead. Already dead, already without God, already separated from Christ in this life, spiritually dead. And then if they live the rest of their time on earth spiritually dead and then physically die, they enter eternity as someone who is spiritually dead, and we call that eternal death. So the wages of sin is death means physical death. It means a ruined life. It means spiritual death. It means eternal death. And eternal death means that I spend eternity spiritually dead. I spend eternity without God. I spend eternity in a place of separation and suffering the Bible calls hell. And all of it is the paycheck for sin. The wages. The natural consequence. It's what we have earned. And it's inevitable. If you go on chasing sin, sooner or later you will get what you work for. The paycheck will show up. The wages of sin is death. But I am so thankful the verse doesn't stop there, aren't you? Because there's a but. And a lot of times it's a wonderful thing in God's Word when you come to that little word, B-U-T. The wages of sin is death, but what? Say it again. Yeah. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has a gift for us, and that gift is eternal life. You know what eternal life is? It's the opposite of death. Remember, this verse is one of contrast. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is the exact opposite of death. If death means eternal separation from God in a place of suffering called hell, eternal life means an eternal relationship with God in heaven, a place of wonderful joy and beauty and peace and happiness. If death means you're spiritually dead, then eternal life means you are spiritually alive and you have a relationship with God forever in heaven. But it begins in this life. And so you walk around on planet Earth as someone who's spiritually alive, no longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive. A relationship with God. He's in your life. You know Him. You're saved. You have a relationship with Him. And then that means your life is going to have some meaning and purpose and direction to it, because if the wages of sin is death and that means a ruined life, guess what? Eternal life, life that begins now, God adds meaning to your life. God adds beauty to your life. God adds purpose to your life. God adds joy to your life in the midst of this sinful world that still hurts us sometimes. Yesterday afternoon, I walked out on the front porch and I was looking at some of our holly bushes. And I noticed some of those little green berries. You know what I'm talking about? What color will they be this winter? You ever watched on the dogwoods or your azalea bushes or some flowers or other trees, these buds that are just waiting to bloom, to blossom? See, the relationship you have with Jesus in this life, the meaningful life, the life with direction, the life with purpose now, it's like that bud. It's like that green berry. It's there. Now, I have it now. I have it now. I have it now. But it hasn't blossomed into full beauty. That will happen when Jesus comes back and the resurrection occurs and I'm in heaven. It's like that green berry suddenly bursts with bright red. And all that God's given me now, I get to enjoy fully then and there. Amen? Now, yeah, go ahead. Listen, folks, that's what this verse is talking about. It's a contrast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it doesn't start on the resurrection day. It starts now, but it blossoms then. But I said this verse is one of contrast. The death sin gives, we earn and therefore deserve. Eternal life is a gift. And a gift is not something you purchase yourself. It's not something you earn. It's something someone gives you because they love you. And all you can do is what? Let's imagine this equipping you brochure. And by the way, read this when you get home today. And then go online and sign up for one of the classes. But let's say this was a check, okay? Or, no, I tell you what, rather than a check, let's make this a gift certificate to your favorite restaurant for $100. Okay? And if I was going to give you this gift certificate, what would you have to do to get it? What about your checkbook and write me a check? Get out your wallet and give me a $100 bill? If I was giving you a gift, it was a gift, what would you do? Just reach out your hand, receive it, and say thank you. And then go and enjoy some good food, right? But now, normally gift cards are put in an envelope of some kind, aren't they? Right? So, I don't have an envelope up here, but let's just imagine my notebook here was the envelope, and I'm putting this gift card, this gift certificate in the envelope, and I offer it to you to get the gift certificate on the inside of the envelope. What do you have to do? You have to receive the envelope because the gift card is on the inside, right? Now, notice what Romans 6:23 says. By the way, are you taking good notes? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life. So now let's pretend this is no longer a gift card. Let's just pretend this brochure is eternal life. And God's offering you the gift of eternal life to receive. What do you do to get it? You just receive it. You can't purchase it by getting baptized. You can't purchase it by being good. You can't purchase it by trying to obey the Bible. You receive the gift of eternal life. That's the only way to get it. But notice the verse again. The gift of eternal life, the gift of God is what? And it's in what? It's in Christ Jesus. So now the gift of eternal life is in this, and this is no longer an envelope. Let's just assume this is Jesus. And so the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. And to get eternal life, you have to what? You have to receive Jesus. There's no way to get eternal life without Jesus. Book of 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son of God has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I said last Sunday, you cannot separate the love of God from the cross. I say today, you cannot separate eternal life from Jesus Christ. You can't have Jesus without having eternal life. You can't have eternal life without having Jesus. They go together. It's a package deal. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And next Sunday, we're going to talk in detail about how to receive Jesus. because that's the only way you can receive eternal life. Now, does this make sense? Did you take some notes? How are you going to learn if you don't write anything down and go back and study it? If you didn't take notes, go online this week and listen to the sermon again. Watch it again and take some notes. Learn. I just shared with you a very simple way that you can talk to a 7-year-old, a 17-year-old, or a 77-year-old and explain that you have eternal life by having Jesus in your life. That very simple technique works with people of any age and any education level. Do you know that most people in our world today are visual learners? Most of you who are Sunday school teachers and stuff, you focus just on rational teaching. Most of the people sitting in your class are not rational learners. They're visual learners. They're experiential learners. So you need to learn how to incorporate some of that into your teaching to be more effective than you're already being. That's just a plug for Sunday school teachers, okay? Do you have Jesus in your life? See, everybody in this room wants to go to heaven when they die. Everyone in this room wants eternal life. So my question again, do you have Jesus in your life? Because if you have Jesus, the Bible says you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. The only way to have eternal life is to receive Jesus into your life. To humble yourself before Jesus and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know the wages of sin is death and hell is awaiting me in the future because of my sin. Nobody's fault but my own. I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell because of it. But I also believe you love me. And I believe you died on that cross for me and took my sin upon yourself, paid for those sins, and that you're willing to give me the gift of eternal life and the gift of righteousness. So right now, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I give myself fully and completely to you, Lord Jesus. And I receive you, and I receive eternal life, and I receive forgiveness. And just like you go out to the restaurant to eat after you get that gift certificate, you're going to spend the rest of your life enjoying Jesus Christ by living for him and serving him. That's how you say thank you, is by living for him and serving him. Now, those of you who years ago received Jesus and therefore eternal life, you're supposed to be enjoying him. You're supposed to be living for him. You're supposed to be serving him. That means you're supposed to be living a righteous life, a holy life, an obedient life, a surrendered life, a spirit-filled life, a God-honoring life. Are you? Because that's how we say thank you. If you receive Jesus, you're supposed to be witnessing. You're supposed to be praying for lost people. You're supposed to be inviting them to church. You're supposed to be learning how to share your faith. Why? Because you're so thankful to have what God's gift is. You want everybody to have that gift. And you can't be selfish and keep it to yourself because the love of God is in your heart. And it constrains you, controls you, motivates you, drives you. And if you don't have that love in you, there's something wrong with you. Love can wax cold in any of us. How many of you husbands or wives have ever had to kind of renew your loving action toward your spouse? How many of you have ever had to, you know, I've taken it for granted the last few months, start doing better? If you've been married very long, you know you've been there. Right? Well, what about your love relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you left your first love? Where's your passion? Where's your passion? Where's your passion for God that is so overwhelming you want others to know him? Where's your passion for worship And it's so powerful. You want others to worship, and you don't just show up here without having talked to people and invited people to come to church with you. Where's your heart? Where's your passion? Where's your love? So let's stand and sing this song. It's an invitation. That means, and listen, most of you have been Baptists for years. You take this part of the service for granted, but I'm going to tell you something. What you do during these moments may be the thing that God looks at in your life more than anything else that happens while you're here on Sunday morning. And it may be that God's saying, get down there and pray and humble yourself and repent or renew. And if He is, you need to do it. It may be that God's stirring your heart to pray where you are, and He's placing a name on your heart and mind right now that He wants you to pray for, and He wants you to go to and talk to this week. Maybe that God's just speaking to you about the fact that your heart just grown cold and it's like a rock. Maybe you're just indifferent. Some of you have been coming to this church for a long time and God said, this is your church, this is your church. Well, make it your church and commit, commit, commit. By joining, we commit to pay for cars, we commit to pay for college education, we commit to pay for houses, we commit for all kinds of things. Commit to God and commit to His church family. Commit. It's the godly thing to do. You only got one life. Don't waste it being uncommitted.